Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. People God dearly loves. It's one of the longest running game shows on television. The first episode was in 1972. It has now entered into its 49th season with only two hosts. I've watched it on the TV in the United States, in Spain, in Portugal, and in France. It's all over the world. And for decades, people have been studying the prices of everything from noodles to new cars, from vitamins to vacation packages. After all, they may be the next lucky contestant on The Price is Right. And wouldn't they like to have their name called out? Matthew Franke, you're the next contestant on The Price is Right. Come on down. I actually know a fellow Air Force chaplain who got called down. He won about $10,000 that day and graciously gave most of it away. You know, I watched that game. My father still watches that game. But it's interesting that I've never noticed that the announcer has to beg the people to come down. If you know what I'm talking about, they say, come on down, and suddenly the camera is panning the studio audience for that one person who is on their feet, almost in mass hysteria, arms in the air, running down the front aisle to the center to play The Price is Right. It was an invitation that was rarely, if ever, refused. Come on down. In our Old Testament lesson today, the people of God ask God to come on down. The cry goes out, oh, that you would rend the heavens, just rip them apart, and come down. Is it an invitation? Or is it a plea? Will God want to come down? Or maybe not? If you look at the chapter before in the context of Isaiah, in Isaiah 63, he writes out, return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your inheritance. For the sake of your servants. In Isaiah's day, there were dark clouds looming on the horizon for the history of Israel. Because the Assyrians were forming in their armies in the east. The Assyrians were really mean folks. They brutally slaughtered and used terroristic tactics. They would take half your people and just put them on a sharp spike, and you'd be sticking up outside the city walls like a chicken on a roaster. And Isaiah predicts what was to come, the invasion, the sieges of the cities to include Jerusalem, the capture by the Babylonians. And I believe that it's fair to say that Isaiah's cry to rend the heavens and come down is a plea for divine intervention. Come down, Lord, for the sake of your servants. But Isaiah doesn't just stop there. He goes a little step farther, and he appeals to the Lord's pride, to his honor, if you will. Verses 1 and 2, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. Isaiah knew that God could do it. As a matter of fact, he knew that he had done it before. The preceding verses in chapter 63 talk about the good old days, the days of Moses and his people, when God sent the glorious arm of his power to be with Moses in his right hand, when he divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown. This is how you guided your people to make for yourself a glorious name, he says in the previous chapter. Surely God could do it again. Surely God would do it again to save the honor of his name. I mean, Isaiah makes a great confession of the first commandment. He says, since ancient time, no one has heard, no eye has seen or perceived, no ear has seen any God like you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You see, Isaiah knows that Yahweh, the Lord, is really the only God. So why doesn't he come down? And why doesn't he prove it when we need him so badly? I think many Christians ask the same question today. In a world that's filled with crime and cancer, with disease and drug dealers and terrorists and scoffers who say, "Ah, there is no God." And others who are tempted to maybe craft and fashion a God who goes along with their beliefs and their lifestyle of their choosing. I think Christians are tempted to cry out, "Come on down, Lord. Come on down. Show your majesty like you did in ancient times. Come on down. Prove to these scoffers that my faith is not just a crutch in my life. Come on down to your people who obey your word and who gladly do right and remember your ways." The tone gets a little softer when it gets to that part. It did in Isaiah's day, and I think it does in our day too. Would God come down? Should God come down? Does God really want to come down? Because God's people, in their plea for God's deliverance, have suddenly shifted not just to looking at others, but also to looking at themselves. And when they use that law like a mirror that shows them themselves, they realize, are we really the people that God wants to come to or not? Chapter 64, verse 5 says, "You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. Behold, you are angry, for we sinned. We continued in them for a long time. And shall we be saved? Or as the ESV puts it, in our sins we have been a long time. And shall we be saved?" The people of God, who desperately need his help and intervention from their enemies, the Assyrians, suddenly realize that maybe they are not the kind of people, after all, that God would want to help. He has every right to be, and he is angry with them. And they probably questioned amongst themselves, do we really want to fall into the hands of an angry God, and do we want God to come down or not? As a matter of fact, Isaiah goes on, that famous verse, that all our sins have become like we're like one who is unclean, and that just doesn't mean dirty. The traditional Thanksgiving text of the 10 lepers, uncleanliness meant also that you were separated. If you were unclean like the lepers in the gospel on Thanksgiving Eve, you were not to approach or be approached by others, even your own family. If you were unclean in the days of the tabernacle or the temple, meant that you could not go to the tabernacle or to the temple, the house of God. You were not able to approach God. And this is where he actually uses that polluted garments or unclean rags. And honestly, you've probably heard it before. It's more than just that. Specifically, the rags he were talking about in this text of Isaiah were the cloths that were used by women in their cycle. You say it not just for effect, but you have to remember that when a woman's time of the month was happening, that she was considered unclean and unapproachable. And not only that, anything she sat on or lied on was unclean. And if anybody touched that, they were considered unclean. All you have to do is go back to the book of Genesis, and you see where Jacob is taking his two wives, Rachel and Leah, and they're fleeing, and Rachel has taken the household gods, the little idols, and packed them into her camel bag. And when Laban comes searching through the tents, trying to find his idols that are missing, she says, "Please, sir, the time of the women is upon me, and so don't ask me to move." And why would he want to? If he went there, he would be unclean. What a strategy to get someone to pass you by. Unfortunately, uncleanliness also means that God may pass us by. How dare we ask God to come down to us? And the result is, as Isaiah says at the end of our text, that God has hidden, he says, "You have hidden your face from us." And I think sometimes we take that for granted, that no longer does the Lord make his face to shine upon them. No longer does the Lord lift up his countenance upon them and give them his peace. But instead, he has hidden it from them because of their sins. So do the people of God really want God to come down? Or do we change the cry and say, how then can we be saved? What about today? You know, we live in a kinder and gentler society. Sometimes we don't think so, but I would argue that we do. Sometimes we don't realize the cost of our sins. Do we really want God to come down? Sometimes we hear it in our Christmas carols. You know, in the bleak midwinter, what else can I give him? I will give him my heart. And the Christian says, why would God want it when it's that polluted and unclean? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and our unrighteous acts are like filthy rags. We shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. So do we really want God to come down? Sometimes we might. When we'd like to see the evildoer punished. When we'd like to see our faith validated and substantiated. When we know that there's upright and godly people by our standards that sure could use God's help. Please, Lord, come on down. But when we look at the mirror at ourselves, as Isaiah does, do we still cry out, God of Abraham, come down? If God would rend the heavens and come down in his power and might, or perhaps I should say, when God rends the heavens and comes down in his power and might, would you be ready for it? You know, the Bible says that he will. It'll be like the darkness that covered the land of Egypt. It'll be like the parting of the Red Sea, like the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, like the star that shone over Jesus' birth, like the darkness that covered the land at his crucifixion in the middle of the day. The creation will once again proclaim that this is no ordinary day. Jesus himself talks about it in Matthew chapter 24. He says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great might. What an awesome sight. But will we be ready when God comes down? You know, I can tell you this, friends, we don't know the hour or the day. Jesus even says the Son of Man doesn't know the hour or the day, only the Father. But we can be prepared. And we can look forward to God's coming again with confidence and joy. We can say with confidence, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Why? Because he already has. Isn't that what we do? When we confess the creed and we say, I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Isn't that what we do when we say, thy kingdom come and come and live among us also? Why? Because listen to our epistle text. In every way you are enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we can look forward to the coming of Christ again, down in power and might. And the reason is because he's already come. Not in power and might, but the God of creation came, not rending the skies, not causing the mountains to tremble, but humbly and quietly, unobtrusively, lowly, for lowly mankind like you and me. God did not stop time. He came in time. The God of creation did not disrupt his creation, but instead he allowed himself to become part of creation, being born of a woman just like every one of us was. I've been in the room for 3 out of 4, and it's not the nicest way to come into the world. He did not come to abolish our sins. He came to take our sins upon himself. In his love, God came down. This first Sunday of Advent and in the season of Advent, we're really in the middle. We're looking back to when Jesus came in history as a lowly child to be our Savior. We're celebrating his being among us in the word and sacrament. And yet we're also looking forward to the day when he comes again. And we can do that We can come and together and we can mark the end of the world, the day of the Lord's coming, with confidence and joy, because he has already come for you and for me. And that is why we pray, knowing that all of our sins have been forgiven, knowing that our Father sustains us and keeps us to the end, we can pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Rise. We rise for the offertory. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.